I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. It is Easter morning, and maybe most of you in this group have not had to wrestle with children and Easter baskets and all that this morning, but many families do that on Sunday morning before we come to Easter services. But I'd like to ask you, if you would, just to kind of think for a moment and put out of your mind bunny rabbits and chickens and eggs and baskets and all that. Set that aside for a time and let's think about the real meaning of the day of Resurrection Day. We're going to read together in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, just 10 verses here. And these verses will tell us the Gospel's record of why we are here on this occasion. Let's read together Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Some stories are almost too impossible to believe. In 2009, a man by the name of Georgely Barkey, a Hungarian researcher for the National Gallery in Hungary, was watching a movie with his daughter Lola. The movie was Stuart Little. Anybody ever seen Stuart Little? About the little mouse? While he was watching that movie, he noticed a painting that was above the fireplace in their living room and that it had disappeared from Hungary in the 1920s. That painting was titled Sleeping Lady with Black Vase, and it was by an artist, Robert Barini. Now, if it were true, if that was the real painting, if it could be authenticated, that painting would be worth a small fortune. So he immediately sent a flurry of emails to Sony Pictures trying to discover where that painting had made its way, where it went after the set was dismantled. And it was 2 years later that he finally discovered that that painting had been bought in an antique shop in California by a designer for just a few dollars, $5 or $6. It was eventually auctioned just last December 2014 at the Budapest Congress Center for nearly $300,000. Some stories are just too impossible to believe. I will be watching children's movies with a whole different view from now on. Jesus told us, recorded for us in the Gospels, that the kingdom of God is of such value that it is almost inestimable. In other words, if it was a treasure that was located in a field or a plot of land, it would be worth selling all that you have to buy that plot of land to find that one single treasure. The kingdom of God is that valuable. But the basis of the kingdom of God is what we talk about today, and that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is the highlight and crowning jewel of all the four Gospels. Although they tell it from their own viewpoint and maybe add a few details from their perspective, they all basically tell the same story of the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the essence of the Christian message. So much so that a few years after that occasion, when the Apostle Paul had encountered Christ for himself, and he wrote to the church at Corinth, he told them this, "For I have passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." It is absolutely essential that we realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the foundation of all that we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. Almost 100% of those persons in polls that claim to be born-again Christians say they believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It is almost a fact that those who are born again believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But would you be surprised to know that in a recent survey taken by the North American Mission Board, a Southern Baptist agency, that 75% of the people who say they are not born-again Christians also believe in the biblical account that Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that fascinating? We spend all of our time trying to convince people that the resurrection actually took place when most people actually believe it. So I've decided that it's not the problem that we need to convince people of the resurrection. Most of them say that it did happen. The problem is that we need to proclaim the belief and what it should mean and the power that could bring to our lives. Both Christians and non-Christians seem to be living in an apparent disconnect. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it does not impact their daily life and their personal choices. Now think with me for a moment that those early followers, when they saw Jesus crucified, those that hung around or were aware then knew that he was buried in a tomb. A stone was rolled in place and it was sealed off, and Roman guards stood protecting that tomb. I think we can safely say that those who knew Jesus best, his closest friends, did not understand what just had happened. Everything that they had invested in who they thought Jesus was, in what they thought Jesus would do and accomplish, in who they thought he would become in the kingdom of Israel, everything was dashed before them when Jesus was buried in a tomb. They certainly did not realize that he would rise from the dead. They had no concept that that really would take place. And even after they realized the body was missing, they ran around trying to find any explanation other than the instantaneous belief that he rose from the dead and he was alive. His closest followers did not understand that. His closest friends did not believe it. Those that knew him best did not realize that what he had been telling them was he would die, he would be buried, but he would rise again. It took a while for even his disciples to believe. But once the truth set in, those believers were drastically and dramatically changed. What took place after that is obvious, that their lives were now different, because they began to risk everything that they were, everything that they had, everything that they had known, to tell others about God's love and his forgiveness. And it ended up costing them everything: their livelihood, their loved ones, and their lives. So if the resurrection did not happen, a major question we should ask those that scoff is, what would have caused those that knew Jesus best to have demonstrated such a dramatic change in their life? If he was not resurrected, if he was still in the tomb, if he was dead, why would they have risked their whole lives to tell a lie? All anybody would have had to do is produce the body of Jesus. In a movie that many people know, there's a famous line that says, "Show me the money." Well, I'll coin a new phrase today. If you want to get rid of the resurrection, show me the body. Show me the body of Christ, and we will shut up, because we will not have a resurrected Lord. But once you realize that the tomb was empty, you have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Even the religious leaders and soldiers knew that it was impossible for those disciples to get beyond the guards, to break the seal on the stone, to roll it away, take the body of Jesus, and then hide it somewhere where nobody could find it. The very next morning, these ladies that we just read about came to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' body there. If the disciples had stolen it, they wouldn't even have worried about it the next morning. So I want to ask you, if the resurrection really is true, shouldn't it change the way we live? So there are three imperatives that I think that are pretty simple, pretty obvious, If the resurrection is true, these things are imperative for us. The first one is this: we must believe. The followers of Jesus went through a series of events. They didn't instantaneously believe. They kind of huddled together and hid away. Somebody on Facebook last night asked, "What do you think the disciples were doing the day after Jesus was buried in the tomb?" That's an interesting question, because they were wrestling with the fact of all that they'd hoped for was dashed. But to believe that Jesus rose from the dead is to have faith. It is a trusting commitment toward God. It is to be called a Christian. We must believe in the things that Jesus testified about himself. Christian faith means to trust in or have confidence in God as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And our confidence today, in 2015, is not in our abilities to be good. I know me. Do you know you? We can't be good enough to earn our own salvation. If you don't know me that well, you do know yourself. And I've been around, I know a little bit about you. You ain't good enough to be saved on your own. And I'm not either. The confidence is not in our ability to prove the things related to the Christian message. It is not our job to go down to Memphis to the Peabody Hotel and convince atheists of the truth of the gospel. We must believe it. And it is not our confidence to be able to explain how God does what God does. I cannot answer all those questions of the scoffers to their satisfaction, but I will say this, and we must continue to repeat it, and we must be gracious when we do and not obnoxious. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we believe in the message of the resurrection because Jesus conquered death, sin, and the devil. When he died on the cross and the devil was laughing, thinking he'd finally gotten his way, he did not realize that the very spikes in Jesus' hands and feet were the very things that nailed the story of the devil to that cross. He was defeated when Jesus died on the cross. We also know that the Word of God is reliable. The prophecies of the Old Testament and the Word of Christ, his own testimony about himself, are true because Jesus rose from the dead. One preacher says it like this: "Please forgive us, but when a man says for years that he is going to die, be buried in a tomb, and by his own power raise himself from the dead, when he does it, we sort of want to believe in that guy." And that is the testimony of Jesus. He is the Son of God, and he's unique in all the universe. Thursday night, we gathered here to celebrate the Passover meal with the disciples of Christ. And as we celebrated that occasion, it was important for us to remind everyone that the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross is so unique that there is no other element in all the universe that is as valuable as it is. Not silver, not gold, not emeralds, not rubies, not oil. Because only the blood of Jesus can pay the price for sin and redeem us back from the dead. That is value, my friend. That is value in the blood of Christ. We can receive the forgiveness and eternal life that God offers us. That's the promise of our faith in him. And it is almost so staggering that we can hardly believe it, that Jesus would provide for us on the cross. The price that would be paid for our sin would be buried in a tomb, but be risen from the dead. But any hesitation in that belief, if you're thinking, "I just can't believe it," all you need to do is take Jesus at his word. Just before Joyce and I were married over 33 years ago, somebody asked me, "How did you decide to marry Joyce?" My answer to them was this: "I don't believe that I will ever find anybody who loves me as much as she does." I've given her plenty of reasons in the 33 years to maybe take back that love, but she stuck it out. And oh, what a gift she has won. But that belief before we were married, in that she would love me greater than anyone else, caused me to trust her, to risk loving her back, and to take the risk of a lifetime and stand before a crowd of our friends and family and say, I'm committing to love you for all of my life. Now, I can tell you that decision to marry Joyce has had major impact on my life, in who I would be, what I would become, what I would do, who I would know, the things that would command my attention, the pursuits of my heart and my passions, where I would go, what things I would think were important, and even more and more. Because of my commitment to love her and her to love me, my life has been dramatically changed. I would hate to think where I would be if I had not made that commitment to the one who I thought would love me more than anyone else. When we say we believe in the resurrection, it has got to be evidenced by changes in our life. The majority of Americans say they believe it with their minds. Almost 100% of evangelical Christians, 75% of those who say they're not born again, they believe in the resurrection, but it has little or no effect on how they live and think. And the day of claiming faith in Christ without change is over. There is nothing more than receiving information, if that's all you do, but no demonstration that there has been transformation. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It is not information that God seeks. It is transformation that God desires. With Christians, it must be different. We must believe, and our lives must be dramatically changed. Secondly, another imperative is we must rejoice. The angel declared to the women, recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew here, that they should not be afraid. The angel also declared, he has been resurrected just as he said. And then the Bible tells us that the women departed with fear and great joy. This meant that they were in awe at what they had experienced. If it were true, if Jesus really rose from the dead, the world would never be the same. Now, centuries had come and gone. Mankind had no answer for a relationship with God. Millions went out into eternity without hearing about or experiencing the hope of God. There were ways to respond to God, like in the sacrificial system of the Jewish temple, but they were only a shadow of his real gift of life. But when Jesus came, he first influenced hundreds and then thousands to hope that God was finally keeping his promise that he had given centuries ago through the prophets of the Old Testament. But for the disciples, for Philip, for Andrew, for Peter, for John, for James, for Thaddeus, those hopes were dashed when the dead body of Jesus was placed in a tomb and sealed away. These men and women that accompanied them sunk in disappointment, deeper than the Titanic in the cold northern seas. But if Jesus were alive, then all of their dreams and hope and faith were restored. One mighty act, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, changed the course of history. Now, we are all privileged to have grace of God revealed to us in Christ. That is a gift that we could not afford. But the one who said he could heal proved it. He said, I can raise people from the dead, and he did it. He forgave sins and gave eternal life. He proved that he could do all those things by being raised from the dead. Somebody told me, it ain't bragging if it's true. And Jesus said he could, and he did. He proved he was victorious over sin and death. We can have a Savior that we can believe in, and it's worthy of rejoicing that Jesus rose from the dead. Those first disciples thought Jesus' legacy was over when he was buried. But in a few hours, when they saw him and he showed them the scars in his hands and his feet, and he pled with them to believe, their hopes were restored because he was alive. And by faith we can know Jesus as our Savior and Lord and rejoice as well. Do you know the Bible tells us to rejoice, have joy, or be joyful over 400 times? I counted every single one of them just last night. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God, and it's not something that you can create by your own efforts. You can try to be joyful. You can force yourself to put on a happy face. You can make yourself say and do things that kind of convey to people that you are joyful. But in the long run, when life gets difficult and things get hard, for you to have an abiding joy within you, you cannot work that up yourself. That comes from something beyond yourself. And for the Christian, that is the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ. And the joy of God came to focus our human history in Jesus Christ. Do you remember, if you've studied the Gospels, that as his death approached, Jesus told his followers that they would be like a woman in labor whose sorrow would be turned into joy. We have more women in this church that are expecting a child than we can shake a stick at. I don't know what they've been teaching in those young adult Sunday school classes, but be careful. But they will know that joy that comes through the sorrow of labor, and then that child is brought forth, and all those things are forgotten for a time because of the joy of this one who has been born. The disciples later understood when the dark sorrow of the cross gave way to the joy of resurrection, Luke tells us in chapter 24. Because of the Lord's victory and the promise of his presence, the disciples could rejoice. And when a person walks with the Lord, they are filled with joy. We not only believe, but we must rejoice. Come on, church, let's rejoice. Jesus is alive. And thirdly, another imperative is this. You sort of like the first one. The second one's okay, but the third one's going to make you really mad. But it is an imperative, and that is, we must share. When the women discovered the joyous resurrection news, they could not keep it to themselves. They first ran to the disciples and told them the good news that Jesus was raised from the dead. Within a few days, Jesus was with those men and women, telling them himself, showing them he was alive, and then he commanded them to go and tell others. The message was just too good to keep to themselves. They told the message of Jesus, and the world has never been the same. You know, people go to a concert, and they get on Twitter and Facebook and tell the world, man, that was so great, you should have seen it. They put videos online that everybody else can watch to see cats flying on people's heads and dogs being pushed across the room with a broom. Just all sorts of crazy things that are on the internet and on our Facebook pages. But when they find a good restaurant, they want everybody to know about it. When they experience something good, they want to tell the world. Those early disciples had experienced something that so drastically changed them, they couldn't keep their big fat mouth shut. They had to tell somebody. And the bottom line is this: the world has no other option for eternal life than Jesus Christ. As tolerant as we are told to be, as understanding as we seek to become, as sensitive to others' beliefs as we might choose to want to be. The truth is this: if you are a Christian, you have to believe there is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for eternal life. And only people who have experienced that salvation have the right and responsibility to share the good news. People who don't know Christ aren't going to share the good news of Christ. It's the people who do know Christ who must share the good news of Christ. And when we discover the fact of the risen Christ, it's our duty to proclaim it and share it with others. Believers are urged to share not because it's our reluctant duty, but based upon our overwhelming passion. You don't have to tie me up to make me talk about my grandson. I'll be happy to show you every picture I've got on my telephone if you'll stand around and watch it. It's good news to me. Well, it is. And when Jesus Christ captures our heart and our faith. We want to go tell somebody because he's alive. And we tell the good news because we have embraced the wonder of Jesus Christ. For years I have watched. I always consider myself much younger than what I really am. But for years I have watched and I have experienced what cynics say is the demise of the Christian church. And I think there's basically two reasons for that. We have 350,000 churches in America. Most of them are declining. Why could that be? I think one of the reasons is many churches have forsaken the truth and the power of the Word of God. They'd rather talk about the latest movie that's in the theaters of America or what's happening in the news or some political thing that's going on, and they forget to teach people the truth of the awesome Word of God. When we ignore the Word of God, we've got nothing. The second reason why I think many might think the Christian church is done for is because most Christians are satisfied with trying to find any way to share the gospel that does not involve them personally. Just think about what you've seen over the last month or so. The use of billboards and signs, flyers and surveys, advertisements, concerts, dramatic presentations, cantatas, the Christian music and movies, programs, courses, anything else will never take the place of the personal witness of a follower of Jesus Christ. The one thing that is the most effective in winning someone to Christ is the one thing that Christians don't want to do, and that is share your faith with someone who does not know Jesus. We try everything, but the one most effective thing, and wonder why the world is dying without Christ. Now, we may not be the most evangelistic church in the world, and our church may not appeal to everyone's taste or need. Others may do it much better than us, I suppose. But there is one message that has to be owned by us if we're going to be used of God in this world and this community. We must tell everyone who will listen that Jesus is alive and has brought salvation to all who will believe. That is why we must share. Well, the disciples did it and they changed their world. Would you have ever thought that just a handful of men and women who believed something to be true that could not be proven? Once Jesus ascended, they could not take anybody and say, here, talk to Jesus, he'll convince you. That day was gone. They could not display the body of Christ to show that he had died for them on the cross. They would have to believe the story they told. And yet that handful of men and women risked everything to change their world. Now, we have no power within ourselves, collectively or individually, to change our world, but we serve the same God they did. And in my youth, I still believe that God could change our world. I have not given up on the fact that he could influence Supreme Court justices in their dreams if he chose to. I have not changed that I think God could change the course of a nation by impacting our men and women in Congress. I still believe that God could strike the heart of a president and his life be changed by the news of Jesus Christ. Is it too daring for me to think, should I sit down and shut up? Should I stop preaching the truth? Is it too much to believe? Is it too unfathomable to think that God could change our world through the message of the cross and resurrection? The resurrection changes everything. But you must believe. We must be joyful. And we must share it with those who have not heard. This is not Easter in our hearts and lives until those of us who believe are willing to share that message with those who will not be going to heaven until they hear that message of Jesus' resurrection. If it is true, this changes everything. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us. There are too many of us as believers that think to believe and to have eternal life is enough. Father, let the joy of Resurrection Day really come true in our hearts when we realize we have a message to share, not a message to hoard. I pray, Father, you'll help me to be a better sharer of the word of Christ, to be a challenger to those who do not believe, to at least examine the truth of Christ. Lord, would you help us here in Olive Branch at First Baptist Church, maybe to be the spark where you can change your world from this place. Let us be your people. Let us be amazed at the truth and believe it so that we're willing to rejoice and to share it. In Jesus' name we pray.